In honor of Father's Day. So go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and this is where we're going to start. And what we're going to do is we're going to first look at people in the Old Testament, and we're going to gather some data on this principle that God often prospers the lineages of people who are faithful to Him, and He curses the lineages of people who aren't faithful to Him. And this happens many times in the Old Testament, both sides. So we're going to gather some data and think about this for a minute. And then we're going to think about what other things in the Old Testament does God do that have meaning for us as the church in New Testament times. And we'll think about this as well. And, you know, my conclusion at least is that, you know, these lineages are the only thing that endures in the long term. You know, if you're David, no matter how grand of a temple you build, or didn't build, but gather supplies for, and Solomon builds, this is all gone someday after the Babylonian captivity. It's all knocked down. It's all gone. The only thing that really endured for them, for him, was his lineage, right? And then for us, we can think about, in our lives, it's the spiritual children we raise that are going to endure after this world passes away, right? It's the only thing that's going to eventually exit. There may be things that temporarily go on, just like with David and Solomon. We can think of the temple. It went on and had a purpose in being worth something for the Lord's work for a time, but eventually it passed away. The only thing David had left eventually was the children that he raised, the lineage that he fathered. Likewise, for us, it's the spiritual children that we invest in, which will remain someday. So that's the game plan here for this morning. Step one, we want to look at this, at some passages, and collect data on the fact that God often prospers the lineages of people who are faithful to Him in the Old Testament, and He curses the lineages, or cuts off the lineages, of those who are unfaithful to Him. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we're going to start reading in verse 12. And the Lord has sent word to David, and he says to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." And here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have this scene where God promises David that his throne will be established forever and that his lineage is not going to fail. And we know that David was a man after God's own heart. And David was faithful to God, and God made him this promise that his lineage would not fail. Let's go to Psalm 89, since David is such a big one here. Let's look at David one more time. Psalm 89, and we'll read in verse 3, "I have made a covenant with my chosen, I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever, and build up your throne to all generations." God promised that he would establish David's seed forever. Go down to verse 28, "My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." And then skip down to verse 34. "My covenant I will not break, nor alter the words that has gone out from my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me." So here's David. We know it from the Old Testament. David was a man after God's own heart. And David, more so than most other people, was faithful to God. And one of God's rewards to him was that his lineage was going to endure. His lineage would endure. Go to Jeremiah chapter 35. And we'll look at another lineage God promises to protect. You know, clearly, the ultimate fulfillment for David was the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is one who won't fail. But David's not the only one who God says is going to always have a protected lineage or a lineage that would go on. Here in Jeremiah chapter 35, we have this scene where Jeremiah is sent to the Rechabites, and they're all descended from a guy named Rechab. And Rechab's son, Jonadab, generations back, had made all his descendants swear that they were going to not drink alcohol and they would live in tents. And if you're, reading this, Jeremiah comes at a time where, in contrast, the children of Judah won't follow anything the Lord says. But somehow this one family continues to follow what their father had said generations back. Right? They were obedient to their father, in contrast to Judah, who is disobedient to the Lord. And in verse 18, we read, "And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever.'" And the Lord says here, Jonadab is not going to lack a man to stand before me forever. Forever, he's always going to have a son. And, you know, I take this that somewhere in this world, he doesn't know who he is, likely, there is a son of Jonadab still walking around on this earth. You know, his line has not died out. That's how I would take this. But God here promises he's going to have a descendant. He's going to have a son. It's going to endure. We could think of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There's a long saga there, but Abraham was granted a son by God. And this one kind of piggybacks on the David one, because David's in that chain, right? But Abraham was promised the son and given Isaac, and it was told him that his seed would endure. And we can think of many other people in the Old Testament who God granted sons to because they were faithful to him. We could think of Hannah and Samuel, for instance. Samuel was granted because someone was faithful to God. We can think of Boaz, Ruth, and Obed. You know, faithfulness brought about this son. Or you could think of Samson. You can think of Elisha and the Shunammite woman. There's a lot of times where God intervenes and brings sons into the pictures in the Old Testament for those who are faithful to him. On the flip side, there are many people whose lines the Lord cuts off because they're unfaithful to him. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and look at some obvious ones. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we'll think about Eli first. So 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 27, we read, "Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire?'" Then he goes on and he says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifices and my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever, but now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your hearts. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age." Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. And then if we go over to chapter 3, let's just look at verses 13 and 14. This judgment was given to Eli by one of the Lord's prophets. And then we have the more famous confrontation, which comes through Samuel, when Samuel's a little kid. And in verse 13 we read, for I have told him, and this is the Lord speaking to Samuel about Eli, I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. So here, God curses Eli's house because of Eli's sin. And, you know, he doesn't completely cut it off, but he curses Eli's house. And this curse doesn't finish playing out for another few generations. It's not until David is old and Solomon becomes king that it finishes playing out. And Eli's descendant is removed from being a priest in Israel. So God gives this curse against Eli. Let's go to chapter 13 and let's just look at some more examples. 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we can think of Saul here. And Saul was a wicked king, and what is part of God's punishment against him? God cuts off his house. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul has two big confrontations with Samuel. The first one, Samuel tells him he's foolish, and God would have established his house forever had he been faithful. But he wasn't, so his house would not be established forever. And later, the Lord curses him again. In verse 13, we read, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And we see here, Saul would have been established forever had he been faithful to God, but he wasn't. And because he was unfaithful, God cut off his lineage and cut off his family from ruling forever. Now we can maybe just fly through a few more examples of other dynasties of the northern kingdom of Israel after they split. Many of them, all of them are unfaithful, and God says he's going to cut them off because of their unfaithfulness. Go to 1 Kings chapter 14, and the first dynasty is Jeroboam's. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 9, God confronting Jeroboam, but you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made it for yourselves other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is gone. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. So here, the house of Jeroboam, is judgment is decreed against it. God's going to cut it off. And with all these dynasties, he talks about the dogs eating whoever dies in the city, and the birds are going to eat whoever dies in the field. Jeroboam's house is cut off because it's unfaithful. And we're going to not read all of these, but in 1 Kings chapter 16 and 3 through 4, the next dynasty is that of Baasha's. And Baasha is likewise cut off. God says he's going to cut off his lineage. And the dogs are going to eat those who die in the city, and the birds those who die in the fields, because they are unfaithful. It's going to be cut off. You can go to Ahab. Ahab, same story, right? The dogs are going to eat those who die in the city. The birds are going to eat those who die in the field. And your lineage will be cut off. So here's, a bunch of data points. God, in the Old Testament, often prospers the lineage of those who are faithful to him and cuts off the lineages of those who are unfaithful to him. Now, what does this mean for us? And it does not mean that if we're faithful to God, he's going to grant us a great lineage here on this earth, and if we're unfaithful, he will cut off our lineage. That's not what I take it to mean. What does it mean? Well, let's first think about many things in the Old Testament that God had people do that had lessons for us to learn in New Testament times. The first thing we want to think about is the concept of clean versus unclean. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of writing about clean versus unclean. Not just food that people eat, but also, if you touch a dead body, what do you do to be clean? If you have mold in your house, what do you do to be clean? There's a lot of talk about clean versus unclean. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5 and think about what all this stuff means for us and what we can learn from it. Matthew chapter 5. Actually, I believe it's Matthew chapter 12, and I wrote down the wrong reference here. Matthew chapter 12. Actually, one more change. Matthew chapter 15. Sorry about that. Matthew chapter 15, and we'll... I should have known that. I wrote down 5. I missed the 1 there. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. We read, "Then one of the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" So here the Lord is confronted because his disciples aren't washing their hands when they eat bread. So they're not keeping Jewish tradition, but it's all... This tradition is rooted in ideas of being clean, right? You got to wash your hands before you eat. They made this up, and it was a tradition, but they didn't just make it up randomly. The Old Testament talks excessively about what to do to be clean in the law of Moses. So here, they ask him this question, and we'll go down to verse 10. When he had called the multitudes to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of a mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples said to him, let's skip down to verse 16. So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So here the Lord explains to the Pharisees and the people and his disciples that, you guys... read all this stuff about being clean versus unclean in the law of Moses. Here's the point. You don't want to have things that will make you spiritually unclean. You don't want to have unclean things in your life. You want to be careful in your life not to let things enter that are unclean and will defile you. And it's not physical food that's going to defile you. It's what's going on with your heart. And you need to protect your heart and keep it clean. So here, though they had a lot of rules about being clean and unclean, there was a higher meaning that God had intended for us in New Testament times. Let's think also of this whole business of sacrifices. And we thought about this some this morning. With the sacrifices, There's a lot in the Old Testament about it. But what was the point of the sacrifices? And we'll turn to a well-known passage in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll start reading in verse 1. And we want to see here, you know, these sacrifices were never going to take away sin, but they created reminders. And, you know, we can think in the Old Testament, all that stuff that they did with sacrifices, looked to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And there was a real sacrifice that was going to take away sin. But what they did in the Old Testament was just what they did in the Old Testament. God instructed them to do it for a reason, but that doesn't mean that we have the same reason here today. There is a lesson that we could learn, that we are supposed to learn today, from what went on there. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, we read, "Therefore, since a promise remains..." Go to chapter 10. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins." And here the author of the book of Hebrews tells us, you know, these sacrifices were offered year by year, but you already know they couldn't make people perfect. Had they been able to do that, they would have stopped being offered. They had another purpose. Verse 3, "But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." So here, in those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins every year. And also in those sacrifices, they looked towards the coming of the Lord Jesus. You know, he was our sacrifice. And there was something that we could learn from those sacrifices and that they were supposed to learn. Sin is going to cost you your life. You know, they were sacrificing those animals. But there was a lesson to be learned from what God instructed them to do in the Old Testament. You know, we can think of other laws. Think, for instance, of the kinsman redeemer business, right? God made this law for them in the Old Testament about the kinsman redeemer. And we see it in the book of Ruth. We see it in the book of Leviticus. Why did God create this law for them? You know, why did he do it? Because he wanted this picture. Redemption was going to come through the kinsman, right? Redemption was going to come through the Lord Jesus, who was going to come to earth as a man, as our kinsman. You know, he was going to be the incarnate word of God. He was going to be God walking around on this earth as a man and bring about our redemption. We are not redeemed through something that is not human. We are redeemed through our kinsmen. And there was a reason God gave this rule in the Old Testament, but he gave that rule back then not because we need to follow that today. You know, if one of us dies, we don't have to follow these kinsman redeemer rules. There was something for them to learn. There was a meaning behind it. Likewise, with the lineages, God operated that way in the Old Testament, but there is a lesson for us to learn today, right? There's a lesson for us to learn today. What's that lesson? In my mind, you know, the scripture doesn't tell us in black and white what that lesson is, but in my mind, the lesson is, think about those sons. What endures? And we want to think about... you know, David's lineage, especially, you know, what endured in the long term? What that David did in his life still was there 1,000 years later. You know, nothing else David worked on and accomplished was there later. It was just his lineage. That was all he had. Anything else he had, if not before, it was destroyed by the Babylonians and completely wiped out and gone. David and everybody else who lived at his time, the only thing that was going to pass through the Babylonian captivity especially was going to be their descendants. And we can think, you know, let's look at a few passages in the Old Testament where people's sons are seen as the thing that endures. Everything else they have will not endure eventually. It's going to be gone. But their sons do. Let's go to Genesis 15 first. And we'll look at Abraham. Genesis 15, and we'll start reading in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." So here, Abraham recognizes that God has given him many things. But he says, "You know what, Lord, this really doesn't add up to anything. Because I'm going to die and all my stuff is going to go to somebody else. I don't have a son." And Abraham's speaking here, you know, if I had a son, something would endure. Something would go on. But I don't have a son. So nothing's going to go on after I die. It's all going to go to the wind, you know. It's all meaningless. And that's Abraham's attitude here. I don't have a son. And what does God tell him in verse 4? "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." So here, God says, "No, this one's not going to be your heir. You're going to have a son. Something from your life is going to endure. You're going to have a son. And, you know, yes, all this other stuff will eventually be gone, but there will be something that endures, your son." Go to 2 Samuel chapter 18. And we're going to read verse 18. And we're reading about David's son Absalom. It says, "Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, 'I have no son to keep my name in remembrance.' He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it is called Absalom's monument." So here, Absalom has no son. He has no son to keep his name in remembrance. So what does he do? He sets up a pillar and says, "Well, I don't have a son. Let me try to make this pillar and hope that that endures." Where's Absalom's pillar today? I'm sure if you walk around with enough money in Israel, someone will show it to you for a fee. But it's not there, right? It's gone. It's completely gone. So Absalom here recognizes, "I have no son. What am I going to be remembered by? Nothing from my life is going to endure." And that's Absalom's attitude. And he sets up this pillar. And we can think of what did endure. And we've thought of this already. For David, for everybody in Israel, prior to the Babylonian captivity, nothing endured except their sons, right? You know, true, David built the temple and it did great things for the Lord, but eventually it was gone. It was gone. Okay, once again, David did not build the temple. Solomon did. David gathered the supplies. But it was gone eventually, you know? You could think of family heirlooms that they had. They may have passed them down for generations, but what happened? If not gone before, eventually the Babylonians took them and they were gone, right? They got out with nothing except the lives of people who went into exile and came back. That was the only thing that endured for them. That's the only thing that endured. And we want to think about us and spiritual children. You know, when we live our lives, we want to think of the concept of spiritual children. What from our lives is going to endure when this world passes away and is gone? There's only one thing that's going to go forward, and it's the souls of people, right? It's the people that we've invested in. It's the people that we've raised up for the Lord. That's the only thing that's going to go on. Now, it's always a parent's hope that your physical children will be among your spiritual children. That's not always true. Many times people have physical children who are not spiritual children of theirs. Likewise, people have spiritual children who are not physical children. And if you can double up with them, great, right? That's great. But we're not thinking strictly of physical children according to the flesh. We want to think of spiritual children. And just like for David and everyone of his generation, everything they had except for those children were going to be gone, so it is with our lives. When we look at our lives and we think about the things that we invest our lives in and the work we do, Everything is going to eventually be gone. There may be things that go on even for generations after we die. You know, I think of our brother Gil Schultz and his ministry over at the pre-release center. And, you know, every time I go there, I think about how, you know, he started this. He's gone to be with the Lord, yet this ministry he started still remains. And yet I know that someday, if not before the Lord comes, then at least there will be no ministry at the pre-release center. That thing will go away too someday. What's going to remain? It'll be the people, anyone whose soul, state of their soul has been altered as a result of that ministry. That's the thing that's going to endure. It's the people that we invest in, the people that we build up, the spiritual children we have are the only things that are going to go forward. And we can think of in the scripture, you know, there's a lot about spiritual children. The Lord instructs us to go and make disciples of all nations. This is the Lord at his great commission, right? He wants us to make disciples. He wants us to have spiritual children. We can think of people in the Bible. You can think of the Apostle Paul. How many times does he write, for instance, my son Timothy? You know, he sees Timothy as his spiritual children. And he tells Timothy, go and commit the things you have heard from me to faithful men who will instruct others also. You know, he says, Timothy, you're my son in the Lord. I want you to have spiritual children and build them up. Or guess what book this line comes from many times? My little children, right? My little children. 1 John, right? The Apostle John addresses those he's ministering to as his children, his little children, his spiritual children. When we minister for the Lord, when we build people up in the Lord, they are like our spiritual children. And we can think how this world is going to pass away. And the only thing that's going to go forward and the only thing that will be left will be our spiritual children. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse 10. And Peter writes to us, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And Peter is saying here, remember this. The entire world is going to pass away. The elements will melt. And with this in mind, think about how you should live your life, because it's all going to go someday. Verse 12, looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And Peter here is talking more of think about your own life and how you should live your life based on the fact that this world is passing away. And when this world passes away, we remember it's the spiritual children that will go on. It's the spiritual lineage that will go forward. So, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and just think of two closing thoughts here, two closing thoughts to keep in mind when it comes to spiritual children. And the first one, we want to think about our life's work and the things that we invest our lives into. You know, when we invest our time and our energy into things, many things that we do are going to burn up and be gone. You know, they're going to. And in life, David was the same way. He had to spend a lot of time defending Israel from its enemies. He had to spend time, you know, getting food. He had to have a house. He had to do all these things. But all that stuff was going to burn away. That stuff was tools to help him do what matters, to bring forth children or watch over his lineage. Likewise for us, we want to think about our life's work and recognize the many things we do which are going to burn up, and make sure that we think about this and remember, you know, there are many things we do which don't directly go into building up spiritual children, but they might indirectly do it. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So here, Paul reminds us, you know, with our lives' work, it's all going to be tested. Everything we do in our lives will be tested. And there's many things that are just going to burn up, and they're going to go. It's like David's house, burn up. It's going to burn up. It's going to go. You know, the temple itself, it was going to burn up, and it was going to go. These things, if you can think of building a building, they are like the scaffolding. You have to do a lot of work when you build a building messing with the scaffolding. You might have to put up cranes and stuff. There's a lot of support things that you have to build, and you have to build them right, right? But at the end of the day, they're going to go. They're going to be gone. They're going to burn up and not remain. When you're building a building, if you had to choose between the scaffolding and the actual building and make a sacrifice one of these things or mess up one of these things, you know, obviously you want the scaffolding to go, right? You don't want the building itself to be damaged. And we can think about this, you know, in our own lives. There are many things that are scaffolding, or they should be, that they're going to consume our time, they're going to consume our energy, but we need to remember them for what they are. Scaffolding for the building. You know, my thoughts are drawn to when the Lord's disciples are plucking heads of grain on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees confront him, like, why are your disciples profaning the Sabbath by plucking heads of grain? And the Lord gives them this example of David eating the showbread, right? We know the story. Remember when David ate the showbread, right? How did he do that, and yet he's still a good guy in God's book, right? You know, how do the priests work on the Sabbath and, you know, yet are guilty? And the Lord says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he tells us here, the Sabbath was made as scaffolding, but it was not part of the building. You know, someday the Sabbath was going to be gone. The Sabbath would pass away. The Sabbath was like scaffolding. And it has a purpose. God wanted them to keep the Sabbath. Don't get him wrong. But when it came down to a choice between damaging the building and damaging the scaffolding, God says, yeah, you got to throw the Sabbath out in this case. The scaffolding is important. It does have its purpose. But if you have to choose between the two, we've got to remember what's going to endure, what's going to be there in the long term. That's what's important. And likewise in our own lives, you know, things like working your job are important, right? We need money to provide for our families, to provide for ourselves and live. You know, you might do things like exercise a lot. It's good to have good health, right? Why do you need good health? If you're an ideal person, which I'm not claiming to be, it's so that you will be able to serve the Lord with your life, right? You know, if you have poor health, it's going to restrict you. So, you know, it's good. But these things are scaffolding. These things are going to go, you know, eventually, all of our jobs and careers will be gone. All of our possessions will be gone. Our health's going to be gone too, you know. All this stuff will go. What's going to remain from our lives? It'll be the spiritual children. That's what's going to pass through the fire when the Lord destroys the heavens and the earth someday and creates a new heavens and a new earth. And so this is my Father's Day thought for today, you know. Think about your spiritual children. Think about your spiritual children. Don't, and it's good if you know who they are. Know who they are, right? If you don't know who they are, think about your life. Invest in spiritual children. You know, I always love messages that boil down to have a lot of children, right? And, you know, this one's kind of like that. Have a lot of spiritual children. Think about your spiritual children. Don't sacrifice anything that could build up the spiritual children. That's passing for that which is passing away. We need to recognize this. So I'm going to just close with a word of prayer now. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have to open your word and to learn from it and to study it. And on this day that we remember fathers, we think of you as our Heavenly Father, and we think of the spiritual children you would have us bring forth and raise. And we pray that you would give us strength to accomplish this mission that you've set before us, and that we would think and be shrewd with the way that we live our lives, and that you would watch over us and care for us and bless us as we go about this week before us, and that you would help us to walk faithfully before you. And we pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.